Good morning. I want to ask you a couple questions as we begin this morning in the book of Galatians. What is it that you are willing to stand up for? Is there a cause or something that you would step out of your comfort zone in order to speak up and say or do something that might make you a little nervous, kind of cause that lump in your throat? Maybe it's a cause like child slavery, or which is very real in our world, or building homes for the homeless. Maybe it's, you know, if you're in the school environment, standing up for a friend or even a stranger who's getting bullied, something along those lines. But what are you willing to stand up for in this life? What is that important for you to speak the truth? This is what happens in this, the text this morning, is we have someone, not just someone, it's Paul of all people, standing up for the truth of the gospel. And he had to not confront necessarily someone who didn't believe in the gospel, but he had to confront Peter, another disciple. And this obviously did not happen very often, so it's a pretty big deal. And I want to remind you of what we mean when I say the word gospel. You're going to be hearing that a lot. You hear it every week from whoever is up in this pulpit. And the gospel, if you remember back in April, we started the book of Galatians, and Wes passed out a notes of grace and the gospel and works and law, things like that. And he encouraged you to stick those in your Bibles. So hopefully you still have those. I'm not going to ask you directly if you do. Okay, we have James. James is, but he's an elder, so he has to do it. But everyone else should hopefully have that. But if you don't remember what we mean by the word gospel, let me read you the definition. It says the gospel, it means the news that brings joy. Not just any news, kind of like the daily news or, you know, sports news, stuff like that. But this is news that is history making and life changing. And this is definitely something to stand up for. And we're going to be diving in. It's amazing when I begin studying a little chunk of scripture. We're only looking at chapter 2, 11 to 14, four little verses, just how much God has packed into his word. And we're going to be kind of diving into that. And so let me go ahead and read. Hopefully we are up here. Good. I'm going to go ahead and read Galatians 2, 11 to 14, and then we'll go verse by verse and break it down. It says, when Cephas, and that's Paul, another name for Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul writing, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So the basics of this is, Cephas, which again is Peter, was not living out his theology. And Paul was going to call him out for it because he was fearful of what other men were saying. But there is a lot more than just this very basics of hypocrisy, one disciple calling out another. So in verse 11, we see this idea that Paul confronts Peter. And he says, because he stood condemned. And verse 12 and on is going to tell us why. But this word condemned means that there is guilt. There is opposition to what God says is true. Peter had done something that was very harmful to the gospel. And Paul, as a lover of Christ and as who loved the gospel, he was not willing to just kind of stand back and let these wrong things continue to happen. So, you know, Paul wanted to be faithful to the gospel. And so he stood up and he said something to Peter. And this, like I said a few minutes ago, was not something that happened often. One disciple confronting another, especially in public. I mean, there was definitely some tension there. I have to imagine there was, you know, a lot of nervousness about, you know, with the people who saw this. Because again, it was in public and kind of wondering like, man, because they definitely knew these men as strong Christian men. But one man was talking directly to another. So verse 12 gives us a glimpse into why Paul was saying that Peter stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, and the he here is Peter. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So this first point in verse 12 is a very full verse. And so we're going to talk about each kind of phrase in the verse. So verse 12, the first part I want to talk about is prior to the coming of the men of James. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles. These men of James, we're going to talk about who they are. But basically, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Now, back in those days, who you ate with was a big, big deal. It was a sign of social status, and it was a sign of acceptance to share a meal, break bread with people. And Peter, as a non-Gentile, to eat with Gentiles, that was just completely unheard of. And, you know, this, it said a lot with who you ate, or, you know, who you eat with, much more than we see in this world, in our world today. But the fact that he was eating with them was a huge thing. And it was a good thing. But, you see, before Christ, this was not accepted. Jew and Gentile did not eat together. Because the Jewish belief was that Gentiles were unclean, they were dirty, for many, many reasons. And they, one of the biggest ones was that they did not follow the strict dietary regulations that the Jews set forth. They were very legalistic, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But as Tim Keller said in his book on Galatians, people could not draw near to God if they ate certain unclean foods, or if they had touched dead things, if they had a disease, or if they touched someone with a disease, and so on and so on. So there's a lot of rules here. So Peter was kind of breaking all this legalism and saying, you know, that's not how I want to live. But with the arrival of Christ, things changed. And if you want to turn over to Mark 7, 14 to 16, give you a little background on this. These strict Old Testament laws were no longer in effect with Christ. And here we see this in Mark 7. Mark 7, 14 to 16 says, after he called the crowd to him again, he began to say to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. So he's talking about food and other things here. But the things which proceed out of the man are that which define him. So as we see all through the scriptures, Jesus was focused on the heart. Because from the heart flows everything that comes from us here. And so these laws, these silly legalistic rules were done with through Christ. And Peter understood this. He received a vision in Acts 10. I'm not going to look at that scripture this morning, but Peter's eyes were open to this truth in Acts 10 with the food coming in on the blanket and all that stuff when he was on the rooftop. And he realized through Christ that God can save all people, Jew and Gentile. You see, it didn't matter necessarily what they ate, how they ate, how they, you know, the ceremonial washing of hands and all these laws, all these rules. Through Christ, those are gone. For all who are willing to surrender, Peter saw the truth of that, that through Christ, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you can be cleansed and forgiven of your sins. And Peter, to show how much he understood this, just a few chapters later in Acts 15, he makes a very powerful declaration. And he shows that he was understanding this. Look what he says here in Acts 15, 7, 8, and 9. After there had been much debate, so again, this is a heated topic, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. So this is a big revelation here, what Peter is saying. And he made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. So Peter was proclaiming the gospel here. So when he was eating with the Gentiles, this is what he was saying. He was saying much by just eating with them. The cultural significance is very, very huge. See, so all of this, what God was doing in Peter's heart, Peter's life, was changing him. And so he was sharing his life. He was sharing meals with them, breaking bread with them. He was saying, I accept you because Christ accepts you. Your identity is not in these rules, anything. It is in Christ or not. He saw that God wanted him, Peter, to eat with them, and so that's what he did. He was being obedient until fear came in, and we're going to talk about that in a bit. He was sharing his life with them, and check out what, there's another great commentary, I'll tell you. I'm very blessed to have solid books on the book of Galatians, and all of us who preach up here are very fortunate to have awesome commentaries that just, for me anyways, help bring the word of God alive, because I wouldn't be able to be up here without God kind of showing me, opening my eyes to this truth. And I want to share a few quotes. One of them is from a guy named Phil Ryken. He says this about the idea that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. His radical solution to the problem of table fellowship was to consider them not separate, but equal. Now, Peter was doing all of this, so he was following God's will for his life, not living in fear. He knew that Christ broke down all these rules, all these regulations. But then the next part of verse 12 comes into play. It says that certain men from James showed up. So who were these men? And as I read these different commentaries, there's a few different opinions, but here's what I believe to be true. They were basically false couriers who said they came from James, who was Jesus's brother, and they said they came from James to check up on Peter. They heard he was eating with the Gentiles, and these legalistic men, the men of James, did not think that was all right. So they were still focused on all these rules and all these checklists, but this was not the truth. All right, James did not send these men. We see that in the passage that Zach just taught last week on, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that James and Peter were in agreement with the gospel. So wouldn't it make no sense that James would send these men out to go check in on Peter? So these men were basically just lying. They heard that what Peter was doing and they didn't like it. They were stuck in the old ways. All right, very big on legalism. They were proclaiming a false gospel, that it was Jesus' work on the cross plus following all these rules, washing food in your hands a certain way, eating certain foods, not eating certain foods, blah, 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 all these rules. They were basically living out and proclaiming, these legalistic men, a Jesus plus mentality. Now, maybe this is not new to you, but it might be. And here's basically what we have here with this. Is, you can check out the slide, it's this idea that Jesus plus anything equals nothing at all. Because anytime we try to add something to Christ, it totally changes the gospel. And these men were adding rules, they were adding their self, their good works. They were adding. But the second line there says Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's the gospel. And that is something to defend. And Paul knew that, and Peter knew that, but he wasn't acting on that truth because of fear. But Paul was not going to let anyone, Peter, these legalistic Judaizers, the men of James, anyone, try to add something to the gospel, to the good news. You see, because that first line, when we say Jesus plus anything, anything we add is focused on who? Self. And Jesus. And that's arrogant. But the second line says, Jesus and nothing equals everything. And guess where the focus is there? It's all on Christ. You see, when we try to add something to the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. And pride, I wouldn't even say creeps in. Pride floods in like crazy at that moment. Because we're saying that what he did, what Jesus did was not good enough. I have to add. I have to earn. That's what these men of James were doing. And Paul said, no, that is not the true gospel. You see, these men of James wanted more than just Jesus. And if we might think, man, well, how could they do that? How could they want more than Christ's sacrifice on the cross? But I wonder if you and I do that. When do we think like these men? Well, we have to earn God's love. We have to earn what Christ did for us. It's Jesus plus. I think for me anyways, and I wonder if it's true with you, I wonder if we struggle with this Jesus plus mentality here today. Just like these men of James did. I wonder if that is you this morning. And I have to look at myself too here. I know in my life, I struggle with this. Because, you know, it's especially working here at the church, you know, it's like, well, I'm going to do this and this, and that's going to make me look good, and then I can accept myself. But my identity is not in what I do here. And it's not in what I teach at youth group on Tuesdays. And it's nothing else. My identity needs to be in Jesus Christ, period. And so does yours. As soon as we add something to that, it's not the gospel. So my encouragement is not to live in this Jesus plus mentality. Anytime you do that, you gotta just surrender your idols, whatever it is that you're adding, the plus, whatever that is, and you gotta lay that at the foot of the cross. That can be grades, it can be relationship status, it can be money, anything. when we try to add something to the gospel, it's not the gospel. So these legalistic men led to kind of the next point from verse 12 here. And it says, but when they came, he, which is Peter, began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. When Peter saw that these men arrived, he became very fearful. He took a step back and he stopped eating with the Gentiles, which was a huge sign and a huge blow to the gospel. Check out what John MacArthur says. He says, to eat with the Judaizers, which is these men of James, and decline invitation to eat with the Gentiles, meant that Peter was affirming the very dietary restrictions he knew that God had abolished, and thus struck a blow to the gospel of grace. So when, like I'm saying, nowadays who we eat with isn't as big of a deal. But you got to try to understand what the Bible is saying here. Who you ate with was huge. So Peter was saying much by just breaking bread. And then when he stopped doing that, he was also saying a lot. And MacArthur calls this a blow. And it was something that Paul was not going to stand for. So standing up for the gospel was important enough to Paul to confront another disciple publicly. That was a huge, huge thing. Because Paul knew that he was not going to allow the gospel to be dragged through the mud. You know, he had been proclaiming the gospel of grace, and Peter was, taking a huge hit to that gospel. And Paul stood up for it, what he believed, and I'm wondering if you and I, as we go about our daily lives, it's not going to be about dietary rules and all that, but as you have a chance to stand up for what is right and what is true, do you stand up for the gospel? Do I stand up for the gospel? Is it that important to us to maybe be the only one to stand up for what is right in God's eyes, to hold God's word at a high enough standard? That's where this applies to us. You're not going to have to stand up because of dietary rules and circumcision. At least I doubt. You never know. But my point is that what God brings to your life to say, okay, here's an opportunity to honor me or not. What's your decision? Because we are faced with those decisions, especially in today's world, where it is not popular to stand strong for the gospel of truth. Because we're just constantly surrounded by anything that is not the gospel, anything that does not honor God. And so we go with the flow very easily. And Paul put his foot down and said, no, I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm going to confront Peter because it's that important to me. This world does not make that easy to do. And Peter, we see what Peter was doing. He was not going to stand strong. And there's an ugly little four-letter word of why. Fear. And that's what leads us into this next part of verse 12. You see, he began to be aloof and hold himself back, fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing these men of James. Fear. You see, when we fear what others think, we're going to pull back. We're going to shy away. And Peter had shied away, and Paul was calling him out on the mat for that because it was that important to him. Out of love. I doubt he did out of anger and any malicious intent, but he was calling him out publicly because the gospel was more important than Peter's feelings to Paul. You see, it's not right when we shy back out of fear or for any reason. And I was thinking, how many times would Jesus shy back in the Bible? Well, you can count him on zero fingers because he never did. Jesus was always countercultural. You talk about going upstream, that's what his whole life was about. And it led to the cross. Because people did not like what he was proclaiming. You see, when we go with the flow, go with culture, go with everyone else because we don't want to cause a ruckus, we don't want to share what we believe out of fear, we're not following in line with the gospel, we're not following in Christ's footsteps. So if your identity is in Christ this morning, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, well, that word follower is there for a reason. See, Peter felt the pressure, shied away, and it was a hit to the gospel. And how we act does matter today in 2013. I want to read you a quote that was pretty much like taking a hit to the spleen when I read it. It was very intense, and it's like another one by Phil Ryken. says, when the fear of people overcomes the fear of God, we are likely to deny the gospel. Now catch your breath, because this is a tough sentence to read. Unless we are willing to stand up for God at work, and I added school, home, etc., on Monday, we are just pretending at church on Sunday. When I read that a few weeks ago, I was like, oh, I'm using that one for sure. It hit me hard. You see, we can sit in these chairs every week for years, decades, you know, and not be changed. We can go out into that world and just fake it. And that's not what the gospel is supposed to be. We're supposed to follow through with what Christ teaches. So as you go to wherever you go this afternoon, tomorrow, Tuesday, etc., whatever that environment is for you, maybe it's not work, school, or home, but maybe it's another environment. I'd imagine those three hit a majority of us here this morning. But whatever your environment is where it's not gospel-centered, do you pretend and fake or not out of fear? So a lot happened in verse 12, and I just want to briefly recap. We saw that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. It was a really good thing. But then these men of James show up and fear creeps in. Peter backs off out of fear. And it was a hit to the gospel. It wasn't about diets. It wasn't about rules and laws and all this stuff. It was about Jesus and his work on the cross. And Paul wanted to make that clear. Verse 12 is really pivotal. Let's move on though to verse 13. It says, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now we see the result of Peter's actions here. The rest of the Jews. This was a huge thing. It had massive implications. Because Peter was not just some kind of scrub on the side. He had influence. And people followed him down a path of disobedience. They followed him away from the true gospel. His actions impacted even a key leader, Barnabas. Barnabas had been a key person in proclaiming the gospel by grace to the Gentiles. And people knew that. But Barnabas even was dragged away because of Peter's decisions. And Paul saw all of this and said, no, this can't happen. He must have been shocked because he had worked with Barnabas to proclaim the gospel of grace. And Paul must have just been blown away. No, like, Lord, what's going on? I'm just crumbling here. What's happening? But he did not go with the flow. He was not part of that, you know, the Jews that joined him in hypocrisy. Paul said, no, I'm going to stand for truth. And that's what you and I are called to do today. We are surrounded by hypocrisy. We are surrounded by those people who say one thing, do another. And oftentimes it is, we are those people. But you see, fear had driven Peter to act, and there was a ripple effect of Barnabas and the rest of the Jews. Fearing what others thought made Peter act in a way that did not obey Christ, did not obey the true gospel. And oftentimes, you know, we're afraid to stand up for what's right, and we only think about ourselves. We get very selfish when we are thinking, okay, well, what's she going to say? What's he going to say? What are they going to believe? What are they going to say to me, et cetera, et cetera. We're very focused on me, 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 me. But in those moments, we have to think outside of ourselves because our decisions can have an impact on other people. Maybe it's our spouses. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our coworkers, or the list goes on and on. It could be countless people that we don't even know. But just like Peter, our actions do matter. Our lives do matter. And if you claim to follow Christ, that's a very big claim. And so we need to take that very seriously. And we need to live in the grace moment by moment to have that happen. Because we can claim it all we want, and if we don't back it up, then it's just another Christian, just another hypocrite. And a lot of people don't commit to churches because they've been hurt by hypocrites in the past. And we know that this church and every other church is just a church filled with sinners, but we're saved by God's grace. But my encouragement would be, to think about how you act. And if you claim to be in Christ, if that's your identity, then you need to live out that identity by God's grace. The idea of hypocrisy is really key here. Paul was seeing that men like Peter and Barnabas and others weren't following God, saying one thing, doing another, and their actions were not lining up with the true gospel. True gospel, not Jesus plus. And Paul put a stop to that. My question for you, if that could happen to pillars of the church, Peter, Barnabas, couldn't it happen to us? So we need to be fighting against hypocrisy, fighting for truth. And it leads me to kind of ask, what are your daily habits of holiness? Here's what I mean by that. What are things that you do on a regular basis to draw you closer to the cross, to draw you closer to the beauty of Jesus? Because as you develop daily habits of holiness, regular habits that will draw you to the majesty of Christ, this will fight hypocrisy. Because they're habits. They're not just occasional things. These are things that we have created by God's grace to help us grow in the Word. So what role does the Bible play on a regular basis in your life? What role does prayer play on a regular basis to draw you to holiness, to draw you to Christ? You see, we are not called to follow God in some areas of our lives. We are not called to just be sort of Christian. People say, I'm kind of involved. Maybe I'm kind of committed. No, you're not. True commitment is full commitment. See, there's this silly illustration. I just kind of thought of this, and I've showed it at youth group before. I wish I had the slide, but there's a picture of bacon and an egg and a frying pan. And underneath it, it says the word commitment. And then it says, in a smaller, it says the pig was really committed where the chicken was really not. Bacon, egg, get it? See, we need to be more like the pig and be fully committed. You can probably find that online. That's where I found it a few years ago. And it's always stuck in my head. See, the pig was fully committed. And that's what Christ is calling us, to be all in. We talk often at youth group kind of about our lives being a pie, and there's different slices, right, of relationships and money and all these different pieces of our life to make up this pie. And you see, God wants the whole pie. So that means how you act online with friends, what you do online when no one else is around, the language you use, the thoughts you think, and the list goes on and on and on. That makes up our whole pie. Our whole lives. There are numerous 1 John passages that kind of give us this theme of being all in. And there's one that I chose. It's 1 John 2:3-6. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, which means to remain close, the one who says he abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see, obedience is not an occasional part-time thing. John in this passage is saying over and over again, if you love me, if you call yourself a follower, if you're in him, if you're in Christ, then obedience needs to be a mark, a staple of your life. And not obedience out of guilt, because that's religion, that's legalism, that's what the men of James are all about. But it's obedience out of joy for what Jesus did for us out of the cross. You see, when we follow Christ, that glorifies him and gives us joy. And it's just this beautiful cycle that God created because he loves us. But when that is broken by our disobedience, we get maybe short-term happiness, but in the end it leads to just emptiness. It's because we're not created to live for ourselves, to live for short-term happiness. You see, when we're saying we're all in, we glorify God that way. Yeah, we stumble because we're still sinners this side of heaven. But we glorify God and he gives us joy. What a wonderful just circle that is. And it just goes round and round. And you can live in that joy. Live in the joy of obedience. But when we pursue our idols, that joy is cut off because we're not created to pursue our idols. We're also called to walk in the manner that he walked. This shows a habit of holiness and habit of righteousness. See, Peter's actions were saying a lot. He was saying that the Gentiles were not clean. They had to do something else plus Christ. We see this Jesus plus mentality. He was acting what he didn't believe, but it caused a big ripple effect, just like our lives can. Let's look at the last verse, verse 14. It says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all," again, very public, "if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you can compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" This is a very straightforward or very convicting statement that Paul makes in the beginning. He says that you are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Man, you talk about convicting, just boom. As I was studying, Tim Keller had a very interesting note. This word straightforward means you are not ortho walking with the gospel. You might recognize that word ortho, orthodontist. We go get our teeth straightened at the orthodontist. That's what that word means. Ortho is straight. And Keller says that we are to have our lives aligned and straight with the gospel. So when Paul is saying you're not walking straight with the gospel, you're somewhere else. There's either you are or you aren't. There's no kind of halfway between. You see, Paul was proclaiming the gospel, the good news that changes lives for ill-deserving sinners. And Peter was saying, I don't know, I'm gonna live in fear here. I'm not gonna back up what I really believe. And Paul called him out on it. Paul was saying the Gentiles are cleansed through Christ, just like the Jews. And that is something to celebrate. That is something to hold on to as truth. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that Christ can save the lost. The beauty of the gospel is that he can redeem those who are unredeemed. The beauty of the gospel is that he can clean the wicked and the unclean. Jew, Gentile, you and me. That is the beauty of the true gospel. And it is nothing that we can do to earn that. And Paul, when he called him out, he was saying that, you know, Peter, your identity is not in what these men of James or anyone else believes about you. It's in Christ. And so he was calling him out publicly to remind him of that truth. And if your identity is in Christ, it's true for you today too. That you don't have to be concerned about what other people think. Because you live for one, and that's a capital O, and that's God. The end of this verse, and the end of our passage this morning, Paul is saying that Peter, when he was dining with the Gentiles, you know, he asked them this very direct, compelling question. He was affirming the true gospel as he was dining with the Gentiles. He was saying a lot. But as soon as Peter chose to back up, act in fear, and say, oh, well, these men, what are they going to think of me? As soon as he began to do that, he was changing his message. He had worked with Paul and others to proclaim the true gospel. But he was changing his message when he backed away. And Paul was asking him, why are you saying it's Jesus plus how these men, you know, how the Gentiles have to perform, basically, the rituals. Why are you saying that? Peter was saying a lot. He was not holding true to his convictions. He had forgotten his true identity in Christ, and fear had dominated. And the good thing is that we, if you are in Christ this morning, You can hold on to that. This world is not going to embrace our beliefs. This world does not embrace the gospel. If that's a surprise to you, come talk to me and I'll give you a lot of reasons why. It's not a surprise, obviously. But we, just because the world does not embrace the gospel, we are called to humbly point people to Christ. Humbly point people to the true gospel. So what are some applications? There's three applications I want to talk through. And the first one is this. It is not Jesus plus, it's all Jesus. When Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles, he was saying you need to do more. Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. You need to do more. But again, that results in massive pride issues. Massive. And we may have never thought about that. But that's the root of it, in my opinion, is pride that we think we can add the plus. And there needs to be no plus. In order to fight this sin of pride, we need to draw regularly close to the cross. There's a wonderful book on humility called Humility that some of us have read. And the author says that the more often that I draw close to the cross, the closer that I get to the cross of Christ, the more humbled I am. How true is that? Because we're realizing that our sin put Jesus on the death. Put Jesus on the cross. He died for us because of my sin, because of your sin. If that doesn't humble you, then there's a lot else going on in your heart. But the more that we can draw closer to the cross of Christ, we can fight this idea of pride and realize it is all about Jesus. And it has always been all about Jesus. And it will always be all about Jesus. When we have the right view of the cross, the beauty and the majesty of what was done on the cross, that is when we will realize that we need nothing else but Jesus. The second is this. By God's grace, I want to encourage myself and you to not live in fear of others. It's not worth it. If you're a follower of Christ, some questions to ask yourself. Do you live in a way daily, regularly, that you show that you are set apart for holiness? Not in a weird, freakish way, not in an arrogant, big-headed way. Because again, remember point one, it's all about Jesus, it's not about us. But do you live in a way that shows you're fearful to live out and speak the what God's done in your heart? Or do you shy away like Peter? Are you kind of aloof in the corner? Because it's not popular. If you live in fear, you're going to be ashamed and you're going to kind of shy away. We saw Peter live in this fear and it had negative consequences on Barnabas and on others. Your life is important. How you live daily, how you love, how you pray, how you read the word, all of these things lead to habits of holiness. See, once we see the wonder of the good news that changes lives, changes hearts, we'll stop hiding, stop worrying about what they think, and we'll be gospel-driven, not fear-driven. And I can promise you that is a way better way to live. Way better way. When you're always afraid of other people, that's not living in joy. And that's not how God created us to live. As I was preparing, I thought of the little children's song we probably all sung. It says, I don't remember the title of it, but basically it says the idea, don't hide your faith under a bush. No, don't let Satan blow it out. You remember that song? Let your faith shine for those who are around you. Treasure Christ no matter who is around you. Treasure Christ no matter who will see you. That's a part of our Grace Bible Fellowship vision statement for a reason. To value, to treasure Christ. And it doesn't say only when you're at church. It doesn't say only when you're at community group. It says treasure Christ. Number three, third and final application is this. Live your life in line with the gospel. This will not happen until you are all in. Chicken versus pig. Until we are fully committed, our lives will not be ortho with the gospel. We will not be straight in line with the gospel. We talked about habits of holiness. If I ask you, what are yours? What do you do on a regular basis to draw closer to Christ? And nothing pops into your mind. Well, that should hopefully be a red flag. And again, you don't do these things to earn God's love or favor or whatever. You do it because of what you want to draw close to Christ. You want your life to be in line with the true gospel. Then you want to live that out. These are very personal things, personal habits that maybe not many people know about. And that's great. Do it for God's glory, not to look good to man and woman. do it for God's glory. But these habits of holiness help our lives to be in line with the truth. And if you don't have habits of holiness, then I'm wondering what needs to be added to your life or removed from your life so that you can begin to treasure Christ more. Maybe it's not adding, but maybe it's removing. Or vice versa. Tim Keller has a good quote about this. He says that it is our job to bring everything, again, the whole pie, in line with the thrust or direction of the gospel. We are to think about its implications in all areas of our lives and to seek to bring our thinking, feeling, and behavior in line. Thinking, feeling, and behavior in line. It's not one or two, it's everything. That's what it means to live in line with the gospel. And I hope that your life reflects that. Don't shy away like Peter did, but stand up for the gospel of Christ. If you know your life is not in line with the gospel, this good news is not good news to you, or you don't think it's all that great, or you're fearful, or whatever it is, my hope is that you would take some time this morning as we share in communion. At this time, I'll have the ushers come forward. As we share in communion, to think about, why isn't my life in line with the gospel? Why do I live in fear? Or do I live in fear? Do I have habits of holiness that draw me closer to the Christ, to the cross? All of these things are questions that I hope you'll be contemplating. But I can guarantee you there is no better way to stand up for the gospel than to have your life in line with the gospel. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for just the privilege that I've had to proclaim your word this morning. And I pray that that you will work through the words you've given me. And God, I pray that this little passage would stick with us this afternoon. I thank you for how much just power you pack into your word. Just four little verses, Lord, but man, they're convicting. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, who are not in Christ, and who have not surrendered to the good news of the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you would move on their hearts. And I pray, Lord, for those who are in Christ and who are followers of you, that that we would ask ourselves those tough questions. I pray, Lord, that maybe one or two of these heart applications would really ring true. Lord, thank you for your saving grace. And I just pray as we move into this time of communion that that you would just move, Lord. Help us to be a church that does not live in fear, but that humbly and proudly proclaims the true gospel. I pray, Lord, that our lives would be marked by it. Thank you, Lord. Amen.